This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Good morning. Turning your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to continue our series on faith during fires. And just as you're turning there, let me remind you, because it's like once a month that we go to this series. Part one was on is our convocation. Part one was on maintaining the proper perspective as we're going through a trial, or what we said there, that first chapel message, a fire. And we used the Brooker situation last spring as kind of the jumping off point. We said, this is the end of chapter 10, verses 32 through 34. We said, recall your past endurance. When you're going through a hard time, think back. God got you through it in the past. He'll get you through it in the present. But, you know, sometimes it's just so awfully hard to go through this fire. So verses 35, 36, we said, also the perspective of looking ahead to the future. One day, there's going to be something far greater than anything we experience here on earth. Paul in chapter 8 of Romans says, for I consider the present suffering, the sufferings of this present time not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. And then we said, because of that, that He took us care of us in the past, He's going to take care of us amazingly so in the future, then verses 37, 38, and 39, we can rest in our present circumstances or situation. It talks about faith, live by faith, twice there in those three little verses. So then, the logical question is, we went to the second part of our series, which was a month ago. What is real faith? How do we recognize the real deal? So we began in chapter 11, verse 1. And we found the writer there in Hebrews gives us this definition for real faith. But then the verse that's kind of ministered to me the most as I've studied this passage, verse 2, there was a declaration. He makes a declaration about the real deal. And he says, for by it, faith, the men of old gained approval. So then we said, okay, well, what does this real faith look like? And so we looked at the first four of eight demonstrations of the real deal. So in verse 3, it's in our wondering. God created this unbelievable universe. In verse 4, Abel, by faith he worshiped God the way God wants to be worshiped. Verses 5 and 6, Enoch, by faith he walked in a manner that was pleasing to God. And then verse 7, by faith Noah, he witnessed to the people around him the way God wanted him to witness. Now, those four were fairly positive, and I said a month ago, when we get to this morning, they're going to be a little more negative because we like to worship God. We like to walk with God. We like to witness for God. But this morning, we're going to look at four kind of negative aspects of what real faith is. It's verses 8 through 22, we're going to look at from the patriarch's perspective about waiting on God. I don't like to wait. Do you like to wait? Not at all. In our wandering, Moses, in verses 23 through 29, in our wandering, when we don't have direction. Verses 30 through 34, we're going to look at Joshua and others. Some of the Joshua, Rahab's there, some of the judges, David. In our warring, verses 30 through 34, sometimes we're in conflict. And then the fourth one this morning, eighth overall, verses 35 through 38, it talks about these various other people in their weeping, in their sadness, in their loss, in their disappointment. But first, let's look again at what real faith isn't, what the real deal isn't. Last time we said, real faith is not based upon a faulty foundation. I showed you all those slides, pictures of ladders that were stories up buildings and just based on the rail, hanging or setting on the rail. That's not, real faith is not taking risk, but real faith is oftentimes risky. Does that make sense? Just to take a risk doesn't mean that's real faith. Sometimes it's just absolute stupidity. But real faith is often risky. Well, this morning, let me tell you another aspect that faith is not. It's not just simply taking risk, and it's not faulty based on faulty theology. It's not based on a faulty foundation, and it's not based on faulty theology. Now, this past summer, just a few months ago, I was invited by a friend to a party that was taking place on a lake outside of Orlando. And he had a brand new boat. It's put out by Ski Nautique. And this boat, you know, they're famous for their ski boats. They're famous for their wakeboarding boats. And this new boat, you can actually surf behind it. Now, I tried to surf one time. Emphasis on once. This is not my gifting. But we had in the boat with us a world champion wakeboarder. And he said, get in the water and try it. I will coach you. Now, I'm not dressed in a bathing suit. I'm just dressed in shorts and a t-shirt. And he says, the world champion says, you can do this. So this is a video of me. Now, understand. All right, just show them. Now, you're supposed to let go of the rope. And he's trying to get me to let go of the rope. But I'm smarter than he is, and I'm not going to dare let go of that rope. Okay. Now, I get back in the boat, and they're kind of encouraging. That was very good. You know, they roll their eyes, you know, but I can sense they're, you know, just trying to placate me. So I said, you know, they say I can do this. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to claim it by faith right now that I can do this. And so this is the second video, my second attempt. Now just watch now. Here I go. Now, I didn't mean to do that on purpose. That was the world champion. He was just getting warmed up. That was Sean Murray. Now, I could have claimed it by faith for hours in that boat and gotten out there, and I would still, I promise you, have been holding on to the rope or swallowing a bunch of water. I would have not done that at all. So, it doesn't matter if somebody says, this is truth, name it, claim it, is not scriptural. Guys, God is not a Santa Claus. He's not magic. It's not some kind of mantra that if I just claim it, I trust God that this is going to happen. It's not going to happen. So we have to make sure it's based on the right theology. It's based on a person. It's God-focused, not man-focused. Okay, so what does the real deal look like? Let's continue as we march through Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 8 and going to verse 22. The patriarchs, remember verse 2, the men of old gained approval by it, by faith, the men of old gained approval. And this section deals with the patriarchs. Verse 8, by faith Abraham. Verse 11, by faith Sarah. Verse 20, by faith Isaac. Verse 21, by faith Jacob. Verse 22, by faith Joseph. Now, what draws these verses together is they were waiting. They were waiting. In Genesis chapter 12, God says to Abraham, he says, I'm going to make you a great nation. There are going to be many of you. You get to chapter 13, he says, and he said in verse chapter 12, I'm going to give you land. In chapter 13, he says, you look to the north. You look to the south. You look to the east. You look to the west. All this land is going to be yours. But for decades, the patriarchs are, quote, in the land, but they're not rulers, they're shepherds. And then for centuries, they're not even in the land. They're over in Egypt. They're waiting. They're waiting for hundreds of years. You can imagine how long that feels. Now, as we go through this chapter, this series, it's not just learning about information about the Bible for our heads. It's not learning about the Word of God as much as it's learning about the God of the Word. God, show us how we can trust you more deeply, more fully. So the question is, what about us? Many of us in this room are in a time of waiting. Probably many are in a big felt need is waiting on a boyfriend or a girlfriend. And sometimes the wait seems like centuries. Here's what I've learned. There was a time out of college, I was a brand new Christian. I said, God, you know, I want to marry a godly woman. The problem was, you know, I wanted to marry a princess, but I wasn't a prince. And I realized instead of me trying, working so hard on finding the right one, I needed to wait on God to provide the right one. In the meantime, I needed to work on becoming the right one. Does that make sense? So my focus shifted from the radar always being turned on, and you have that system in your mind as well. Ding, 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 oh, ding, 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 oh. To Lord, oh God, work in my life so I become the right one. So when a princess comes along, she'll say, you know, yeah, I would like to spend time with you. Psalm 27 verse 14 says, wait on the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart be courage. Yes, wait on the Lord. I think I mentioned this a few years ago. I've written in my prayer book, there's a section I call Life Lessons, and I wrote down years ago. Now, this is just a principle. It's not a rule that's always the same. It's a principle that when I work, God waits. And when I wait, God works. Does that make sense? I need to work on becoming the right one. He'll work on providing the right one. So what about you? Are you in a time of waiting? By faith, are you gaining approval during this time of waiting? Let's keep going. Verses 23 through 29 starts out and it says, by faith, Moses. So we move from the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and he mentions Sarah in there, matriarch, so he moves to Moses, and he's walking through historically the Old Testament, showing that these men of old, by faith, gained approval. So in verses 23 through 29, Moses, it's a time of wandering for Moses. It's waiting is, I don't have what I want. In wandering, I'm not sure where I'm going or why God's taking me on this detour path and not a straight direction. For 40 years, Moses wandered. Now his calling was, you can look in Exodus chapter 3 around verse 8, God says, you know what I'm going to do? I've heard the cries of the people of Israel. I'm going to deliver them out of Egypt and I'm going to plop them in the promised land. And then a few verses later, he says, by the way, here's how I'm going to do it. Moses, you're going to do it for me. Or another way of saying it, I'm going to do it through you. So they leave Egypt, but they spend 40 years wandering. Now, God's called many of you to be professional ministers and many of you to be ministering professionals. And some of those, you're about to graduate, maybe this December, maybe in the spring. And yet you don't have a job yet lined up. You know what God's called you to do. Deliver the people out of Egypt, put them in the promised land. All right, we're out of Egypt, we're out of school, let's get into the job. But it's not opening up. I don't have a job. during these stages or phases of life, when we're wandering, Scripture says we need to trust God. By faith, Moses left Egypt. By faith, Moses passed through the Red Sea. It's by faith, by faith, by faith. The whole journey is by faith. Not just when things work out quickly and work out well, but when things are difficult and it's very confusing and we have no direction. Now, but I want to add something here, please. And I want you to listen carefully. Not just the seniors, but the freshmen. Not just those about to graduate, but those who've just begun studying. Sometimes God, it's not that God's not wanting us to get to the promised land. It's that we are our own worst enemies. It's our responsibility or our fault, if I may say that, that we're not where God wants us to be. For example, those of you that are interviewing for jobs, now listen very carefully to this. I've been amazed how many make what I would think obvious blunders in the interview process. For example, one person had a wonderful opportunity to become a youth minister. The church wanted him, the kids longed to have him. But when he showed up with the search committee, he had his shirt tail out. His shirt wasn't tucked in. Well, that's how youth ministers dress. When they're with the youth, when you're with the search committee, you tuck your shirt in. When you're with your youth workers, youth ministers, you call them, hey, Bob, hey, Joe. With the elders or the deacons, you don't come and go, oh, hey, buddy, old boy. You say, hey, Mr. or Mrs. Here in the South, you know, it's not North, but you got to think culture. Now, listen, one person said, ah, that's not being authentic. I want to be who I am. Okay, well, just understand you won't be who you are at their church. It's not a matter of authenticity. It's a matter of cultural sensitivity. Here in the South, you don't say, yeah, uh-huh. When you're talking to somebody interviewing, you'd say, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am. Make sure you get the sirs to the males and the ma'ams to the females. Let me go a little bit more personal. They call you up on your cell phone. Now, some of your messages are a riot. Some will keep you from ever getting a job. Yeah, go ahead and say what you want. You know what to say. Say it. You know, if a potential boss is calling you, just think, is that the way they're going to respond to the people here in our business, our customers? And just one more, and I'll get off this. When they visit your Facebook page, I'm not saying anything else. They're going to check you out. There's a donor that called, talked to him Friday, who wants to give a major gift to CIU. He knows everything about me. He texted me this morning saying, I'm praying for your chapel talk. I'm glad he did that. I'd forgotten I was preaching, so I was... All right, now, so if you're wandering right now, if that's where you are in life, are you gaining approval by trusting God? God, okay, if I'm going to go through the wilderness for 40 years, I'm going to trust you regardless. I'm not going to turn bitter. I'm going to become better as I go through this situation. All right, verses 30 through 34. By faith, Joshua, Rahab, some of the judges, David. I want you to notice the theme through this section, verses 30 through 34. It talks about the walls of Jericho coming down, the spies of Jericho. There's a battle going on. It talks about conquering kingdoms. That's war. It talks about They shut the mouths of lions, of course that's Daniel, and overcame the power of the fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, the Hebrew names. It talks about the edge of the sword being mighty in war, foreign armies. The whole theme through this passage right here is warfare. Now, there are two aspects to warfare. First aspect is being attacked. Now, you know these two ladies right here, right? Okay, on your left, Megan Brown. On your right, Morgan Proctor. Now, I'm not going to mention any names, but I'm in major conflict with one of them right now. Now, why is that? Because she is every social media account, she said, she's going to tell people that I'm the mascot for the CIU Rams. And I show her this picture. She said, "You're just holding it up. I'm convinced," she tells me, "that you are the Ram." Now, I'm not. Now, seriously, when we're attacked and we go through conflict and people hurt you, and if you go into ministry and you're a leader in ministry, I promise you, you will be attacked. And the things that hurt the most are the attacks that come from behind, from the people that you're trying to serve. It's just part of serving people. People are people. How did Jesus respond? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23. "And being reviled, he did not revile in return. And while suffering, he uttered no threats, but," catch this, "kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." Yesterday I began reading in Nehemiah, and this morning in Nehemiah, it's chapter 4, Sanballat and Tobiah are attacking the Jews there in Jerusalem. In Nehemiah, how did he respond? First part of the chapter, twice he prays to God. In the second half of the chapter, twice he points to God. He kept a God focus. His faith was in God, and he gained approval. Are we gaining approval if we're under attack right now? But there's a second aspect to warfare, to Christian warfare. And this is the good aspect. We need to go on the attack. And not attacking people, but attacking sin. Attacking the enemy. Attacking the structures of sin. Bill Juergen, who's the president of Ski Nautique Boats, he's a dear friend. He's a great example of a ministering professional. He goes overseas several times a year on mission trips, and he sent me this email this is like 2 weeks ago. He's in India, and he says, "Sexual slavery is a huge problem in India. By some accounts, there are millions of girls serving as sex slaves in this country. The town we are in has about 4 million people and has an estimated 4,000 brothels, with most of the girls being held as sex slaves. There are several girls to a brothel, so I'm guessing there are perhaps 25,000 or so sex slaves in this city alone. The girls see about a dozen or so guys a day who each pay about $2 a visit. 60% of the girls have AIDS, and 100% of them have some type of disease. It is up to the customer to decide whether he wants to use protection or not, and the girls have to do whatever he says. They get the girls by going out to the remote villages and promising their parents they are taking them to a safe place where they will get education and opportunity. The parents are suffering so badly and are so desperate that they give their daughters up." He gives a little parenthetical statement here. "This is incomprehensible to me, but the parents believe that at that point they're giving their daughters up for a better life. The men bring the girls back to the district where basically they torture them and keep them locked up in a small room until they agree to work for the owner of the brothel." Mr. Juergen is saying, "I saw the rooms where the padlocks on them, that had padlocks on them, but I was afraid to take a picture." After they give up, the young girls give up, they're given a very small room where they live and have clients visit. The rooms are barely bigger than a single mattress. We saw dozens of these rooms and were not supposed to take pictures, but we snuck this picture, which you see behind me. This was perhaps the biggest room we saw. Most are not much bigger than the mattress itself on the floor. But it still gives you a feel for how these girls live. This is their home and where their clients visit. These men here have absolutely no boundaries, and the girls are taken as sex slaves as young as 4 and 5 years old. We arrived and started walking through the district, and it was very sad. We saw many girls who were enslaved. You just want to do something to help, but you can't for reasons which I'll address later. I also will explain later how we could walk up in these several brothels. The conditions were horrible, as you can see in the picture. Our hearts were so broken. The reason they got in is there's a minister that works there. They developed the trust, and if they had tried to do something, they would have probably been killed. And then the ministry would no longer have access to minister these young ladies. Our hearts were broken for a sweet 13-year-old girl we met that had literally just arrived. We wanted so badly to take her and run before experience started, but we and she would have been killed, and the organization we were with would have lost all the access they had built up over several years. The group we were with was working very hard during the day to get this particular girl out, but I did not hear if they were able to do it. And as I write, this is probably too late for her. Incredibly sad, broke our hearts. In one brothel, we met a sex slave who had become a Christian, and we prayed with her. She wants to be baptized, but wants to figure out how she can get out of the slavery first before she does that. Now, you know my heart for evangelism. Thursday, I have a chance to share the gospel. And Friday, I have opportunities to share the gospel. But we have to do more than that. It starts there. We can do everything we can to clothe the naked, to feed the hungry, to set the captives free. We need to go on the attack. And I expect you, students, to do great and mighty things for the glory of Jesus Christ. But question, in your warring, are you gaining approval from God? Last one, verses 35 through 38, talks about these others. Others were tortured. They were experienced mocking, experienced scourging, chains, imprisonment, stones, sawn in two, put to death, destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. In other words, suffering, like that last girl. My heart just breaks for that last girl. So I summarize this passage in our weeping. And some of you are weeping right now. Some of you will be suffering in the days ahead. I remember when the head of corporate chaplaincy was here, he said, you're either coming out of a hard time, in the midst of a hard time, or one day be going into a hard time. And this whole passage sets us up for what's the exhortation in chapter 12. Suffering is a way of life. You're the God of all blessing. You're too good to do wrong. You're too wise to make a mistake. You love me too much to do harm to me. You're too faithful to let me down. So if I have to go through some weeping, I'm going to trust you regardless. So what about you? Is your faith the real deal? Are you trusting Him during a time of waiting? Are you trusting Him during a time of wandering? Are you trusting Him during times of conflict, of warring? And are you trusting Him during times of suffering, weeping? He ends the way He started, verse 39. In all of these people we've just mentioned through the whole chapter, having gained approval through their faith. It's almost word for word as verse 2. For by it, by faith, the men of old gained approval. May you and I gain His approval as we demonstrate the real deal, as we walk as people of faith. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for the examples of Scripture, for the example of someone like Laura's story. Father, may we gain your approval as we walk by faith in every aspect of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.